all those songs about fire. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight is fire. You know, there's symbols of the Holy Spirit that go actually through the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament. There's oil, there's water, there's fire. Yeshua, Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll have living water within you. I have living water. You know, as we talked about last fall during Sukkot, you know, during what they called the water ceremony is when he stood up and said, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water. He told the woman at the well, I'll give you living water. You won't be thirsty anymore. She said, great, give it to me. So I don't have to keep coming here every day. She thought he was talking about literal water. He was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about how a river of water goes out of the temple and goes out into the wilderness, into the desert. And when you look out the eastern wall of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Mount of Olives is just horrible desert that goes on for mile after mile. And then just when you think, how long can this go on? You get to the Dead Sea and you get out of the car and you go, ugh, it's 110 degrees out here. It's just, but in Ezekiel, it says that river that flows out of the temple is going to bring life even to the Dead Sea. Because what it's talking about is you're going to bring life to us dead people, right? Before you know Yeshua, you're a dead person. I mean, you're breathing and you're walking around and you're eating and you're going to sleep and you're going to work. You know, you're watching TV. But you're a dead person. But he says, you got to have living water coming up inside of you. Yeah. And, you know, the oil, and we're going to talk a little bit about oil, but we're mostly going to talk about fire. Because as we've been talking about, you know, since Passover, roughly, not exactly, but roughly, 50 days have gone by. And the other day was the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, which the Greek translation of the Old Testament called Pentecost. And so we call it Pentecost. And it's celebrated, as we talked about, I think last week or the week before, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And it was the harvest feast for the wheat harvest, the main harvest. And so Pentecost is called the birthday of the church because that's when the harvest started. And the harvest is still going on. The Holy Spirit has been working since, well, it's always been working, but he didn't stop working in 80 AD or 90 AD or 100 AD or, you know, some people say, oh, when John the Apostle died, then, you know, all the Holy Spirit stuff stopped. Of course not. The Holy Spirit empowers the church, empowers individual believers, brings people to Jesus, illuminates his word because he's the one who breathed it out. And so he's constantly working. And as the Bible tells us, as Jesus tells us, you know, when you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's living in you. He's the Spirit of truth. He convicts you of sin. He shows you what you should be doing. He's the power that keeps you going. And as we always like to say, you know, that dopey bunch of guys that Jesus left behind, what could they have accomplished on their own? Not much. If you've been watching The Chosen, you know, they're kind of entertaining to watch, but these don't look like the kind of guys that are going to evangelize the world and build a church. They don't even look like they could evangelize, you know, a couple of blocks, let alone the whole world. But Pentecost morning, everything changed. So tonight we're going to talk about Pentecost morning. And then next week, we're going to talk about what happens Pentecost morning to the people that are in the upper room, especially Peter, but all of them. So Pentecost, Shavuot, the days have been counted. Jesus gave the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28 and Acts 1. I mean, you should know these chapters by heart. You should know the Great Commission by heart. I mean, if you don't, you have to learn it tonight when you get home. Because if you don't know the Great Commission by heart, that's pathetic. You have to know that by heart. Because that's your mission in the world. You know, evangelization is not for the minister, for the priest, for the messianic rabbi, for the deacon, for the assistant pastor, for the worship leader. It's for everybody. The Great Commission is given to them and by extension to us. Remember the old saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So you can live your whole life and miss him. And you can't say to him at the end, well, you know, my father was a believer. Doesn't that count for something? It doesn't. So the Great Commission, the main thing Jesus tells him is don't leave the city. Don't try to do anything yet. Not today. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait till power is poured on you from above. Wait till you're clothed with power from above. Then you'll be my witnesses. He doesn't say, go start doing stuff now, then later on you're going to get a little more power. Some of you might be my witness, some of you may not. No, he says, you wait here, when the Spirit's poured out, then you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to stay in Jerusalem. You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to walk out to wherever. You're not going to wait till somebody, you know, settles in Parma. You're not going to leave Jerusalem. Come on, that's a joke. Jeez, this is a tough crowd. You're not going to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit's poured out. Now, why Jerusalem? Well, this is where God put his name. When you study the Torah, and I hope you've studied the Torah, if not, we'll try to organize some more Torah classes. I don't know. We probably should do some video ones so everybody could watch them at once. But, you know, all through the Torah, God says, there'll be a place I'm going to put my name. And that's the only place you can do the sacrifices. That's the only place that's going to be holy. Right? That's where I'm going to put my name. Then when the temple is built, God says, this is where I put my name. I'm going to put my name all over. Just at the temple. Then, fast forward again to the woman at the well, Yeshua says, pretty soon, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. If we all had to go to Jerusalem to worship, that'd be pretty tough. I mean, if we had to go to Jerusalem to get our sins atoned for, I mean, that would be tough. And under the old law, we'd have to keep going over and over again. So every time we, you know, committed some significant sin, we'd have to hop on a plane and go to Jerusalem. Well, that wouldn't be very practical. So Jesus said, it's not going to matter where you are. What's going to matter is that you worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Those are the worshipers the Father wants. Not people who memorize 1,800 words of a prayer. Not somebody who's worried about should the candle be over here or over here. Not somebody who says you can only wear blue stuff, you can only wear red stuff. You can worship anywhere, but you worship in spirit and in truth. So it's the place where God put his name. And in Isaiah 2, it says the word must go forth from Jerusalem. The word always goes forth from Jerusalem. The word's never gone forth from some other city. The word's been preached in every other city, right? And sometimes you may hear a great evangelist who's from London, and you say, wow, that's awesome. But doesn't mean the word is going forth from London. He's just restating the word that went out from Jerusalem. So they have to stay in the city. They had spent 3 years with Jesus. Remember, uneducated Galileans. Everybody looked down on Galileans. People in Jerusalem thought they were a bunch of hillbillies, which they were. No prophet had ever come from Galilee. I mean, it was a mess. You know, like they said, Good Friday morning, even your accent gives you away. We know where you're from. So they were with Jesus 3 years. Now they were going to spread the gospel. Jesus had told them in John 14, 15, and 16 that another paraclete was going to come, a paracletus, somebody who's going to stand beside you. If you go to the podcast from last week, you can hear the details about this, but this all happens in the Last Supper discourse. Jesus says the paraclete's going to come. The Father's going to send him as soon as I go. So it's good for you guys if I leave. You've been with me for 3 years. Your performance hasn't exactly been stellar. You've actually been a bunch of dopes. But when I leave, things are going to change for you. So you should be happy that I'm leaving, because then the paraclete can come. He's going to remind you of everything that I said. Isn't that cool? So even if the gospel's written 30 years later, the Spirit's going to remind the writer of what Jesus said. He's going to convict the world of sin. And remember, he said, the sin is that people don't know Jesus. He doesn't say he's going to convict the world of murder and adultery and thievery and coveting and lying and blasphemy, all the things, which of course he does that too. But Jesus specifically says he's going to convict you about knowing Jesus. That's what he's coming for. He only glorifies Jesus and doesn't talk about himself. So Jesus says, I say what the Father's saying. I do what the Father's doing. He says, the Spirit's going to come and tell you about me. He's not going to tell you about himself. And that's going to happen when I'm glorified and I'm gone from here. So you guys be happy that I'm leaving. Don't be sad. He had promised this paraclete, the Spirit of truth. And he's going to remind them. He's going to empower them. He had already been seen in the form of a dove, right? At the baptismal site on the Jordan. I think it's the only place in the scripture, it's the only place in the New Testament where all three persons of the Trinity are manifested physically at the same time. Jesus is in the water, the Father's talking, and the Spirit's coming down like a dove, which is pretty cool. So he says he's going to empower you. The Holy Spirit points to the cross. That's what Jesus means about convicting the world of sin, because this is your only deliverance from sin. You can't deliver yourself from it. And you certainly can't deliver anybody else from their sin. So, you know, if my friend John over here says, you know, Phil, I know you've got like two or three really bad sins. I know you did. I'm going to deliver you from them. And even if I said, oh, that would be great. Guess what? When he was done with his prayer, I'd still have those sins, right? And vice versa. Because nobody can deliver somebody from their sin. I can't die even for my own sins, let alone for everybody's sins. Right? I hope you agree with that. So the Holy Spirit's going to point to that. And in the upper room, there's 120 people. Now, we don't know exactly. We know the apostles are there. We know that Mary was there. I don't think tell us anybody else's name who's there. But that's only 13 people. You know, there were 107 other people there. There's 120 people there, which at this time was pretty much the whole church. Right? I mean, there may have been a couple of people who were believers who weren't there, but this is pretty much the whole church. And there's nothing to indicate there were any Gentiles there. These were Jewish people. It was the Feast of Shavuot. It's a pilgrimage feast. The city was full of people. They knew it was Shavuot. Jesus had told them, in a very few days, this is going to happen. You don't have to wait a year. You don't have to wait 50 years. You don't have to wait like the prophets. When the prophets foretold something, maybe it was going to happen 200 years later, 500 years later. He said in a very few days, they knew something was going to happen. They didn't know what. They couldn't have known what. It would be impossible. And if we think we would have known, we wouldn't have known. You know, Jesus addresses that. You know, he tells the religious leaders, oh, I know. You guys say if you were there, then you wouldn't have killed the prophets. But guess what? You would have. You know, we can say, oh, had I been there, I would have believed right away. No, you wouldn't have. So 120 people in the upper room, and they're praying in one accord. Now, I'm convinced that this is the only time in the history of Christianity where there was Christian unity. It lasted about 9 or 10 days. And then people started having different opinions about things. You know, and we see that. You know, John warns about different teachers coming. Paul warns about them. You know, not too much time goes by. But during this 9 or 10 days, however you count it out, they're praying in one accord. There's no divisions. Nobody was arguing. There were no factions. They weren't arguing about whether they should order pizza or get Chinese. Everybody agreed on everything. Yeah. Yeah, nobody was saying, I wish those two over there would shut up. And the people over there weren't saying, oh, if she says one more word. No, there was unity. They were praying in unity. There was agreement. In other words, they were brethren dwelling together in unity. Psalm 133. You can read that for your homework. You have Psalm 133 memorized. It isn't very long. But it shows you when brothers, and of course, he doesn't just mean men. So let's get all the sexist stuff out. When people are praying together in unity, it's a wonderful, beautiful, pleasant thing. And David writes, you know, this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. You say it on your way up to the temple, on the steps. You sing it as you go up. The Psalms are always sung. They're not recited like we do, which might be better. I don't know. But in Psalm 133, David writes, when brothers dwell together, hinei ma tov. You know how beautiful it is when brothers dwell together. It's a Paul Wilbur song, hinei ma tov. You can look that up on Google. But it's an awesome song. But David writes, when you dwell together in unity, then oil is poured out. And he uses Aaron. Who's Aaron? The high priest. The first high priest. Right? We know that. First high priest. It says the oil is poured out on Aaron's head. And it goes down over his beard. And it goes on to his clothes. And it goes all the way down to the hem of his garments. In other words, a tremendous amount of oil is poured out. Oil is a symbol of what? Holy Spirit. A big outpouring happens. He says it's like the dew on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon in northern Israel is the only place in Israel where there's snow year-round on top of the mountain. And if you go up by the Syrian and Lebanese border, you can see Mount Hermon right near Caesarea Philippi. And you see a little ring of snow up there even in July and August. But it says the dew from Mount Hermon comes down, waters the fields, and makes everything fertile. Water is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. So when brothers dwell together in unity, all these beautiful things happen. Oil comes down, water comes down. Woo, it's pretty exciting. So, Acts chapter 2. Woo! When the day of Pentecost had fully come, why does it say that? What have we been doing since Passover? Counting. 49 days. Next day's Pentecost. So the day had fully come. In other words, it was the 50th day. They were done counting. What a relief. They were done counting. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. A rushing mighty wind. Ruach. Ruach can mean breath, wind, and spirit. This was written in Greek. It says pneuma. Pneuma can mean breath, wind, spirit. We get the word pneumatic and pneumonia, the things to do with air, because it's the power of air is pneumatic. It's the pneuma in Greek. And so there's a mighty rushing wind. You know, if we've been, you know, if you've been watching The Chosen, Jesus tells this to Nicodemus, but he says at other places too, where he says, you feel the wind, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you feel it and you see the effects of it. You see the trees move, you see stuff fall over. You know, whatever the wind is doing, you see it happening. You don't see the wind, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. He says, that's what the Spirit is going to be like. The Ruach, the Pneuma, is going to come as a wind. You don't know where it comes from. Actually, tells the apostles, it's going to come from the Father. You don't know where he comes from, you don't know where he's going, but you see him working. If you haven't seen the Spirit working, you're probably not paying attention, or you're putting up barricades, you're putting up barriers. You know, Paul writes about don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. So a mighty wind, the whole house is filled with this wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It wasn't a big fire that filled the room. There were bits of fire on everybody's head. 120 little tongues of fire on everybody's head. How cool would that be? So what does that mean? Each person there has a tongue of fire. Each person got a gift. Each person was empowered in some way. Do you think 14 minutes before this happened, Peter could have quoted from Joel chapter 2? He wouldn't have had a clue. But as soon as the Spirit's poured out, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And he quotes from Psalms. We're going to do that next week. You know, all the scriptural basis of Messiah and all the scriptural basis of the Spirit being poured out, Peter talks about from wherever he is, on the deck, on the street, on the sidewalk, doesn't tell us where. But 3,000 people get saved. So in the first 15 minutes of the church, 3,000 people get saved. That's pretty good. If you could keep that rate up, you could get everybody saved in no time. Oh, come on. That's a little bit funny. Why is the 3,000 important? Remember, Shavuot, which is what they were celebrating that morning, was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. You know, when you go to the synagogue on Saturday morning, including Messianic synagogues, you know, after the Torah reading, the person in the front holds up the Torah, this whole scroll, and people stand up and point at it and say, this is the Torah placed by Moses before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord by Moses' hand. Because Moses wrote all that stuff down. And here it is. We still have it. We don't have the original, but here it is. So that day when the law was given, Moses comes down from the mountain. The people are depraved, it says. They're worshiping the golden calf. 3,000 people have their throats cut because they contributed to making the golden calf. Everybody except Aaron was killed that day. So then on the feast, which commemorates the giving of the law, 3,000 people are saved. Not by the law, but in the new covenant. Old covenant, 3,000 die. New covenant, 3,000 are saved. How cool is that? And the gifts, of course, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, are for the building up of the body. 120 people are now empowered by the Spirit to go out and start doing something. So at the ascension, when the angel says, hey, men of Galilee, how come you're standing here looking at the sky? Come on, we got work to do. Now they're ready to do the work. 120 of them, each got gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? If you're Pentecostal charismatic, you'll love 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many gifts, different gifts, same Spirit. And the Spirit gives the gifts out as he wills, sovereignly. Right? So he says, he gets this gift, she gets this gift, he gets this other gift, he gets this other gift. Because all of these are going to work together for the building up of the body. He even talks about it in terms of, you know, eyes and ears and feet. The body has all different parts so that it can work. You know, the ear can say to the eye, well, since I'm not an eye, I guess I'm irrelevant. Or, you know, the foot can say to the hand, well, you know, I'm just a foot. Because your body needs all the parts to function. So all these things are given by the Spirit sovereignly. You may pray to get a gift and get it, or you may just get it, but it's distributed by the Spirit sovereignly to build up the body. And of course, we have fire involved here. There's not oil that's poured out. That would have been a mess. It's not water that's poured out. It's fire through a rushing wind. And what does fire do? It makes light. All of a sudden, these guys, these people, there's women there too, the people in the upper room have their minds illuminated, have their hearts illuminated. All of a sudden, people are understanding what the scriptures they heard were about. Oh, all those things we heard at the synagogue. Oh, we saw them fulfilled. Oh, what Isaiah said about the Messiah, we saw that fulfilled. Oh, what Moses said, we saw that fulfilled. They saw the connection. And Jesus said, all the scrolls speak of me. Then they understood it. Because before that, Jesus was always saying, well, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Like, why don't you guys get this? You know, Nicodemus, who's teacher of Israel. You know, Jesus says, I can't believe you don't get this. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? Well, nobody would understand it. But now, all of a sudden, they understood it. Because before, you know, Jesus just told them, well, I think you guys just went for the coffee and donuts. You weren't really paying attention. Yeah, a little bit of laughter, that's good. But fire also burns away impurities, like that song said. You know, when you're looking for gold or silver, you don't dig in the dirt and you find a gold bar. You find ore that has gold in it, right? And how do you get the gold out? You burn it. You make a fire, the gold melts and runs out. The impurities all stay behind. And that happens too in our lives as we go through life. We're tested by it with things. You know, God disciplines us like a father disciplines his children. It's not always pleasant, but he does. And the fire lights other fires. You know, if we all had candles and you brought them up here and put the wick inside these two candles that are burning, all the other candles would start to burn, right? You could take all the other candles. You could go outside and light thousands of other candles with the one fire from here. So these are the things that fire does. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The gift of tongues falls into that room. Now, in this particular place, the gift of tongues was manifested by Galileans speaking in their own language and people outside hearing it in their own language. It would be like if I'm up here speaking English and there's a guy in the back who just came here from Germany who didn't speak a word of English, he would hear me speaking English, but in his brain, he would get the message in German. And then he might come up to me later and say, I didn't know you spoke German. And I'd say, I don't. So here, what happened, this isn't the prayer language like when you're praying individually. This is a prayer language where they said the message in their language. Everybody understood it in their language. So if you read Acts 2, it tells you where all these people are from. Why does it do that? To show you they all spoke different languages. Why were they in Jerusalem? It was Shavuot. It was Pentecost. It was a pilgrimage feast. These were, it says, observant Jews from all over the world came to fulfill the law. And they spoke all different languages. But they heard these people talking in their own language as the Spirit gave them utterance. Spirit told them what to say in their Galilean accent. They said it. And people who came from, you know, Asia Minor said, whoa, how come I'm understanding these guys? Everyone there is baptized in the Spirit. Because as we talked about last week, and Joel, the prophet Joel, Yoel, foretells this, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. So everybody there is baptized in the Spirit. It's the opposite of Babel. You know, Babel, and if you read Jonathan Cahn's book, you know, this will take you back to the World Trade Center, the New Freedom Tower. You know, towers are signs of defiance. So the Tower of Babel, the people were building, we're going to build a tower to heaven, and we're going to be in charge of our own destiny. And then the languages were confused. Here, the languages are brought together when the Spirit's poured out to dispel confusion. Everybody there understood what these Galilean guys were saying. How cool is that? And then something changed. Something changed in a big way. We weren't walking around anymore on the shore of the Galilee saying, hey, can I sit at your right hand and can he sit at your left hand? Or, hey, can we call down some fire on those guys? Or can you go rebuke that guy because he's casting out demons in your name and he's not in our group? No, you didn't hear any more of that crazy talk. You know, you didn't hear Peter saying, oh boy, you can't count on these guys, but you can count on me. I'll go die with you. Then who does he deny Jesus to? The high priest? No. A soldier? No. A servant girl. The Greek in that passage means like some ordinary young girl who's like, you know, doing menial work. Peter's afraid of her. That doesn't happen anymore. Peter says, well, if you want to kill me, you have to kill me. I'm not denying the Messiah anymore. You want to crucify me? You want to feed me to the lions? You want to kill me with a spear? Whatever you want to do, fine. You know, it's like Paul in Philippians chapter 1. You know, he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm not denying Christ, because if I die in him, hey, that's great for me. If he keeps me alive, that's good. I can do more stuff. But if I die, that's okay too, because I go and be with him. So something big changed. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Everybody who was speaking was a Galilean. What were Galileans? Uneducated. They didn't know any other languages. They couldn't have spoken to these people in all the native languages that were in front of them. Oh, you guys are Romans? Wait, let me give you the message in Latin. Oh, you guys are Greeks? Let me give you the message in Greek. Oh, you guys are Parthians? Let me give you the message in Parthian. No, they just said it and they understood it intelligently and powerfully. There was no question what Peter was talking about. It wasn't vague. Today we have vague teaching in every church in every place. Peter taught powerfully and boldly and told the truth. And everybody knew what he was talking about. So this is the gift of tongues. Ooh, that's cool, as we said. And they heard it in their own language. And they're speaking of the wonderful works of God. You know, some of this may have just been praise, even before the message started. You know, when you hear somebody praising in tongues and there's a glorious praise going on, people may be hearing that in different languages. And we're not going to talk about Pentecostal renewal. I mean, we can go back to Topeka, Kansas, 1901, and we can go to Azusa Street, and we can go through all the stuff that. But everything started with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a place. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. 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 Wow. Yeah. Oh, it's awesome. Like I told you, when I got baptized in the Spirit, I was disoriented. I didn't know where I was going. I tried to drive my car. I turned the wrong way. I mean, it was awesome. But, you know, when renewals, the charismatic renewal, the Pentecostal renewals affected every single denomination. There's not a single denomination that wasn't touched by Pentecostal renewal in one way or another. So they probably were praising about Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the kingdom. They were talking about salvation, and they were praising. You know, when Paul goes to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole house, and this, you know, group of Romans starts dancing around and praising and speaking in tongues. Same kind of manifestations. And the Jewish believers, you know, calls them the circumcised believers, said, hey, wait a minute, how come the Holy Spirit's falling on Gentiles? Wait a minute, that's supposed to be for us. So all this is going on. And of course, there were some that were mocking. We're going to go to this next week. They are full of new wine. And Peter says, you know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody here has been drinking. So we even know what time Pentecost happened. It was 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. That would be 2 a.m. Eastern time. 9 a.m. Jerusalem time. Because, you know, there's scoffers and mockers in every crowd, right? How many people have said to you, I can't believe you really believe all that. Are you serious? What? I never heard of such a thing. Even when you see power poured out, there'll be people that won't believe it. So some people see signs and stuff they don't believe. They hear the truth and they reject it. And now nobody has to tell us living today how the faith is being ridiculed. Just put your TV on for a little while. Watch the news for a little while. They're not going to tolerate us that much longer. So you got to be ready. We're a remnant. We got to be ready. So Peter's going to respond, and he's going to respond boldly, and he's going to respond with scripture. Everything he says is from the scriptures, from Joel, from the Psalms. He's going to talk about the history of David. He's going to talk about how Messiah came. We're going to do that next week because it's a different Peter now. It's not the dopey guy. It's not the big mouth guy. It's not the guy who says, well, I'm going to sneak my boat out even though it's the Shabbat. It's like you catch a few more fish if you've been watching the Chosen. He's totally empowered. So they're dwelling together. They're in unity. And the Spirit's poured out, just as Jesus had told them 9 or 10 days earlier on the Mount of Olives. Now there's no question what they have to do next. And we're going to see next week, they don't sit down back in their chairs and go, wow, so what are we going to do now? You know, what are we supposed to do now? What just happened? And Peter doesn't say, you know, I better go out and say something to these people because there's a big crowd out here. So go out and stall them for a while. I got to put something together. You know, give me some paper and a pen and bring me some scrolls so I could put a talk together because I got to go out and tell them. No, he goes out and starts to preach to them the word. So power, gifts, bold proclamation. And the Spirit, they go out and they talk about Jesus. They don't go out and talk about the Holy Spirit. They don't go out and talk about the Father. I mean, they do, but they talk about Jesus. So I hope you have an awesome Pentecost tomorrow and Sunday. So tomorrow morning, if you go to a Messianic congregation, I'm sure it'll be awesome. Sunday morning, go to an awesome church where there's going to be gifts manifested. So you can get the full flavor of Pentecost. But he's working everywhere. You know, you don't have to have some manifestation and say, oh, Holy Spirit's working here, because he's working everywhere.